Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. As always, we are delighted to be with you and hope that the things that we say, the things that we share with you, will be encouraging to you, will help you as you continue your journey as a student of the Bible. Again, this is a live call-in radio broadcast where you set the tone. You call in with your question, the question that may be on your heart, and if you're looking for an answer from God, that is to say an answer from God's Word, we'll go to God's Word for that answer. The number to call right now is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. We want to encourage you that as we go throughout this broadcast that you would follow along in your script, in your Bibles. Make sure that you're going and you're turning to those scriptures. The Bible teaches us in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You don't want to take Ricky's word for it. You don't want to take Nick's word for it. You only want to take God's word for it. If you take anybody else's word for the things that be of God, then your faith is in man, and your faith is in them and not in God. Again, to join us right now with the question that may be on your heart, the number to call is 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564. The lines are open. Go ahead and call right now. Today we want to talk a little about a few questions that we had left over from the last broadcast. And in fact, it was a series of questions, and what we'll try to do is answer those questions. And in fact, it was, as Ricky and I was discussing just prior to the broadcast, the questions were so good that we thought we would use it as the theme. The caller from last week is Harriet, and so I hope that you're listening. Harriet called from Goose Creek, and she had a series of questions. One says, why should you draw close to God? Two, what are some requirements? Three, what can you include in your prayers? Four, why should you persevere in prayer? And then finally, how can you listen to God today? And so, Harriet, we do appreciate you calling in, and we thought the questions were so good, we're going to use that as our theme today. For those of you who may be just joining us, again, this is a live radio broadcast. Go ahead and call in right now with your question, 308-9564, 308-9564.
But again, we want you to know this is a live broadcast, and so now is your opportunity to go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind, on your heart, and thus we'll be able to look into the Bible for those answers. 308-9564 is the number. If the line it just keeps on ringing, then please go ahead and let it ring. That means they're talking to somebody on the other line, and they will eventually pick up. And so don't get discouraged if it has to ring maybe 5 or 10 times or even 20 times. Just go ahead and hold on, and then when, as soon as they get through with one, then they will get to the next one. And so we'll be able to answer as soon as the first caller calls in. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak.
So Harriet's first question from last week is, why should you draw close to God? Why should you draw close to God? And I will attempt to answer that question as well as what are some requirements? And so let's look at this idea of why should you draw close to God. And I'm assuming these questions come from James chapter 4. In James the 4th chapter, picking up in verse 7 and 8, James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, James says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So the question is, why should I draw near to God? Well, first of all, I must draw near to him that he might draw near to me. It goes on to say in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so the only way I can get away from Satan, one, is I need to resist the devil and submit to God. Why draw near to God? To get away from Satan, one. But two, in order for God to draw near to me, I must draw near to him. Now, the question is, what are some of the requirements in order to draw near or draw close to God? Well, we know that God is holy. Now, that word holy comes from a Greek word, which means separated from. And so God has to be separated from sin. And so one of the requirements of drawing near to God is that I must become separate or set apart from sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that word iniquities mean wickedness, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins has hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And so God has to remain separate from sin. And so if I'm going to draw nigh to God, one of the things that has to happen, I have to leave sin or be separate from sin or cleansed from sin. And the way that happened, of course, is by Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. I have to come in contact with the blood of Christ that he might cleanse my sin. And now, how do I draw near to Christ? Or how do I draw near to God? That's the question that Harriet had on her heart. And so there's more. Yeah, she asked about the requirements, and there's more requirements. And we've just established that, one, I have to get away from sin. We've established as to why we need to do this. This is one of God's requirements. In order for him to draw near to you, you must first draw near to him. But note, again, these requirements. Turn to the book of John, the 15th chapter. In John, the 15th chapter, he talks about abiding in him. And before I read this passage, I want to encourage our listeners to go ahead and call in right now. The lines are open. That number to call is 308-9564, 308-9564. In John chapter 15, here in this text, Jesus talks about abiding in him. Picking up in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." In verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Why do I need to draw near to him? You see, without him, I can do nothing. Now, how does that happen? Here he says, I need to abide in him. In verse 16, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Notice the requirement. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. In verses 9 and 10, he goes on to give this requirement. How do I abide in him? How do I draw near to him? How can I be as close as possible to him? In verse 9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." I have to abide in his love. Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus says, here's the requirement. In order to draw near to him, in order to abide in him, you must keep his commandments. Hopefully that's helpful to you, Harriet. We will continue this thought in just a moment as we continue to answer the other questions. So join us right now, 308-9564.
Yes, that's exactly right, Harriet. Thank you so much for these questions, and we're going to be talking more about them throughout the broadcast today. We have a caller calling in just now and asking this question. It says, "Is there a scripture that said Jesus paid tithes?" Well, it doesn't. There's not a verse that says he paid tithes, but he kept the law perfectly, and he did it without sin. And in order to obey the law, that was part of, that is, Moses' law, he would have had to have paid tithes. Matter of fact, in Matthew 23, as he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says to them, that they were paying tithes of mint and anise and cumin, but they had neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. He said, these things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And so therefore, under that law, the scribes and Pharisees, the law of Moses, that was to be done, to pay tithes of all those things. And he's rebuking them for leaving some of those weightier matters out in the process of that. You know, the same idea is true today. People think that they can please God just by throwing money at him or paying a little bit of money here and there and thinking that that will alleviate and dispel God's wrath that may be promised to them, and that there can be nothing further from the truth. We must obey God, but now not the law of Moses, but rather the law of Christ. Matter of fact, Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So now we have to listen to what Christ's law said, which started on the day of Pentecost. The church began and his covenant began after he died on the cross, and the Old Testament actually perished with him. It was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. And so there's not a verse that specifically says that, to the caller, but obviously he did, because he kept the law perfectly. Now we are to follow his new covenant that we are under, and he doesn't instruct us to tithe mindlessly or be compelled. Now he expects us to give bountifully. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is the passage that brings that out. We have another caller calling in this afternoon. Again, we want to say thank you for all of the callers. We ask for your name, and that way we can address you by name as we read your question. And so they're brought in. And by the way, our phone lines are fixed now, we are told, and so we can have live callers. If you have a question you'd like to ask it live on the air, you can do that this week, and we will do our best to be able to discuss God's Word with you live on the air, and we'll see what God's Word says. And so we have another caller calling in this afternoon, and they ask, it says, a divorced wife wants to know if it would be wrong to pray for someone or for a companion. Well, let's change it from a divorce to maybe, let's say that someone that has some other sin involved. And would it be okay to say, God, will you bless me in a sin? And of course, no, that would not be proper. If this divorced person does not have the right to marry because they did not divorce for the cause that God gives. Now, to read about that, you would want to turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 14, 15, right in there. You'll get in verse 9, the stipulation of who has the right to divorce and who does not. And so, if we have not been divorced with God's blessings, then to engage in any other relationship sexually would be adultery, would be fornication. And so, we cannot, nor should we ever, ask God to bless a sinful relationship. Whether it would be, please help me to not get caught when I steal this money, or please help me to be able to abuse this person. We can't. We shouldn't. And, of course, God would never answer such a prayer as that. And so is it wrong? Well, then, obviously, we can ask for many things, but God will not participate in sin, nor should we. And so if we're asking for God to help me to go and practice sin, then obviously not. Now, if you have a right to marry, then obviously we should be asking God about that. Because the marriage is the second biggest decision someone will ever make. And obviously we should be asking God about that. And the first decision, the greatest decision would be our relationship with God and becoming a Christian. That is the biggest decision that we could ever make. And marriage would be the second one. And so if we have a right to marry, then obviously, yes, we should be praying about that. And he will certainly help us out if we are one of his children and he hears our prayer. We want to thank you for calling, and thank you for calling in that question. We're thankful for you listening today and every week. And we pray that that you will tune in fact, every week, starting now at 1:30. It's time for us to take a break right now. We're going to go ahead with our first break. We do want you to know that which we're about to offer is a correspondence course. It is absolutely free, and we are we're thrilled to be able to send this to you. It is our joy and our honor to be able to share the wealth of God's Word with you. He has blessed us so very much, and it is our honor to share that wealth with you. While we are at break, if you've already received the correspondence course, you can go ahead and call here to the station and ask your question, and we will get to your question on the air today. 308-9564 is here at the station, and you can call in your question right now, and we'll be with you as soon as we get back from this break. 308-9564. We'll be right back. Thank you again for tuning in. The questions are coming in, and we do want you to know that we do have two lines here, and if you call in and there doesn't seem to be anyone answering, then you could go ahead and let the phone ring, and we'll eventually get to you, and that will enable us to be able to get to your question on today's broadcast. Now, concerning the correspondence course we just mentioned, that is free. We are more than happy to send this to you. It is an overview of God's Word. It's called The Big Picture of the Bible, and it gives you information in that correspondence course that you will most likely not be hearing in churches today. It will be pulling out some treasures in God's Word that are absolutely just being ignored by many churches today. And so you would do well to enroll in that course. And not only enroll, but also go through it and study it and check out every single point and every single passage so that you will make certain whether all those things are right or not. Again, the operator standing by is at 553-5157, and we'll send that to you even tomorrow. And so 553-5157. But now, if you have a question, call here at the studio. The lines are now available, 308-9564. Harriet, we started off with her questions today. The first question she asked was, why should we draw close to God and some requirements associated that way? And the next part was, what can you include in your prayers? And so that's a very good question, and a couple of passages I would like to share with you in that. Harriet, hopefully you're able to be with us today. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, we see Jesus telling us about how to pray and what to pray like and what not to pray like. And then he gives us an example prayer in chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And then he gives what people commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But there are several elements in this prayer that will be helpful to us. He says, our Father in heaven, and thus Jesus is on earth. He's addressing the Father in heaven. And he says, hallowed be your name, or hallowed be thy name, depending on your translation. And thus we see him giving praise to God. And that is a part of prayer. That is something that we should be conscious of. And then we also should be conscious of how that God blesses us and how that he takes care of us. He says in the example prayer, he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and forgive as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so there are several elements there that we can pull out. Not only that we should be people to give praise to God, we should be thanking him for his daily blessings that he gives us. It may be a healing from some kind of illness. It may be a job. It may be something that the others might consider severe, but where we learned a lesson from our mistakes. We should be thanking him, in other words, thanking him for all these things. And if we were to count our blessings and name them one by one, we would really be surprised at everything that the Lord does in our lives. And we should be thanking him for those things. So number one, if you will just hold up your hand in front of your face and then poke out your thumb, let that represent praising God. That is praising him for things that he does, whether he has answered in our prayers or not, his power, his holiness, his majesty, his knowledgeable God is, the omniscient, and how that he will never forsake us. All of those are things that we should be thanking and praising him for. Well, then the next finger, the third finger in our hand, can represent sin. Sometimes that is the finger that people use to commit a sin. And so let's let that finger remind us that we need to ask for forgiveness. And so, yes, we should be asking for forgiveness. And in this example prayer here, he says that we should forgive those who sin against us. For if we do not, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. And so we should ask for forgiveness, but we need to have a heart that's willing to forgive as well. Then the next finger, the fourth finger from our thumb, is a finger that represents usually a relationship, at least on the left hand. That is the ring finger. And thus, that will remind us to be praying for others. The New Testament word often used to describe that is intercession. The Lord tells us to pray for kings and those that are in government positions in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and other places. And so we should be praying for others, not only political powers, but also our loved ones, our mate, and include us in your prayer, matter of fact, if you don't mind. And so there, also include others in your prayer. And then by the time you've praised God, you've thanked him, you've asked for forgiveness, you've prayed for others, the last finger, the pinky finger, can be our personal petitions. That is, those private things, those things about us, those things that we desire. And by the time that we have gone through and praised Him and thanked Him for all the times He has answered our prayers, all of a sudden those big monumental things have shrunk down to our little pinky. And so, but by all means, we should pray about everything. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8 tells us that we should be people praying about everything with prayer and supplication, that our requests must be made known unto God. And so, Herod, I hope that was helpful to you. What should we include in our prayers? We should praise Him. We should thank Him for things He's done. We should ask for forgiveness of our sins. We should pray on behalf of others, intercession, and we should petition God about our own personal things as well. You can call us right now if you'd like to call in your question. The number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart.
Well, Harriet had another question as part of the series of questions that she offered up on last week, and we want to continue kind of talking about that. She asked, why should you persevere in prayer? So is there a reason to persevere in prayer? Well, let's first try to define that word persevere. Comes from a word, endurance or patience. It's the idea to endure in prayer and to have patience in prayer. Now, sometimes when we ask of God some things, perhaps the answer don't come right away, or we don't see it coming right away. And so why should we persevere in prayer? Well, first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. And so in one sense, it's because we've been commanded to pray continually or constantly. God would have us to do that. But now, why would He have us to do this? Well, turning your Bible to the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus would explain this by way of this may be a parable. Jesus is using an illustration here in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. In verse 1, He says, the Bible says that He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And so there's this continual process. King James says pray and not to faint. And so God is telling us to constantly pray, but there's a reason. He says in verse 2, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, this point is interesting because here Jesus is making a point. Here's a guy that's not going to do what he does for the sake of, well, he's motivated by God or he's scared of man. He's a person that only does what he does because he wants to. In a city, the Bible says, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And so the judge here, this unfaithful judge, this unjust judge, was only motivated to do what was right, if you will, simply because he knew that this woman was going to come and continue to weary him over her request. In verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? God himself has set himself in the position to hear our prayers. Over and over and over and over again. And he hears us just because, maybe the answer to our prayers does not happen immediately. Or maybe, I don't see it. That doesn't mean I should stop praying. God says he, in this particular text, he will avenge. But the idea is he hears our cries. He hears the faithful cry, those who come to him night after night, day after day. And so God would have us to be persistent in our prayers. It's interesting when we think about prayers, how God answers prayers. Just keep this in mind the next time you get on your knees. Sometimes when we go to God in prayer, He answers our prayers by saying, yes. And sometimes He answers our prayers by saying, no. And then there are times that He answers our prayers by saying, wait. And it's in that time that He's telling us to wait, that we should continue to be persistent in our prayers. Hopefully that's helpful to you, Harriet. We do appreciate you calling again last week with these questions. Just outstanding questions. Really do appreciate it. Our lines are open, so go ahead and call. Our number to call is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564.
We have Ben calling in, a listener for each week, and we sure appreciate your diligence and putting up with us each week. And so Ben calls in a question and asks, wants to have us explain Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Let me give a quick way. Both of us pass this question back and forth between us here today, Ben. And one of the best ways for me, whenever I have a question about a verse of Scripture, is I will go and look at other translations and see how they translate the verse. That's usually the very first thing I do. And that was very helpful in your verse of Scripture today. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, the verse says, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Well, that sounds confusing. A little bit better, New King James says, "And you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusted in you." Well, again, just a little challenging there. So when you look at another translation, such as the New American Standard, it says, "The steadfast of mind that will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee." Now, that's even getting a little bit clearer, isn't it? And then when you get to another translation, it says, "Those of a steadfast mind you will keep in peace because they trust in you." Well, now it's beginning to lather, isn't it? Another translation says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." See how it was so easy for you to be able to look from one translation to the next and see how the various translators translated that in their various translations. And every one actually helps it to be even clearer than the other. And so that's one of the very first things that you might want to do whenever you have a challenging verse, all of you, is pull out or look up as many translations as possible and of the particular verse and see how they all translate it, and it becomes very clear as you progress through those translations. Remember, all English translations are not original. There's a lot of people today that would say, "Well, I only use the authorized version," and they have almost a haughtiness associated with that, although they're sincere. But they do not even consider who is it that's talking about being authorized. It was not a God-authorized translation. That was actually a king of England named King James, and he was a lousy king if you look him up in history. The best thing he ever did was to commission these scholars to translate the Bible into English, and they did a good job. It is a good translation. Now, he was a lousy king, but the translation is a good translation. And so the idea of it being authorized was not talking about God authorized it. It was a matter of this lousy king. And fortunately, it did turn out to be a good translation. Now, few of you listening to me right now actually have one of those translations. You have probably the fourth, fifth, or maybe even the sixth update of that authorized King James Version, and then they finally, instead of just kept on upgrading or updating it, they went ahead and made a couple of new ones. There's the New King James, and then there's an update for the New King James, and now there's a new one called the Modern King James, and so that makes probably close to 10 different updates to the King James translation. But regardless, there are some other good translations today as well. And so that's one of the very first things to do, is to look at all translations and compare them, and it will help you, without even knowing the original language, exactly what they were trying to get across by their translation of those words. And so, Ben, I hope that has been helpful to you. Let me read it out of that one translation again. And this is Isaiah 26 and verse 3. For example, the Basic Bible English says, "The man whose heart is unmoved, you will keep in peace because his hope is in you." Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? And so there's several other good English translations. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. We want you to know this is a live broadcast, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak on WJNI 106.3 Ladson, North Charleston. And this broadcast is brought to you free of charge without commercial interruption of any kind. Actually, our breaks are to give you something, and it's time for us to give one of those, to give you a Bible correspondence course. If you'd like to enroll, here's the information on that. Even while we're at break, if you've already received the course, you can go ahead and call in your question now to the station at 308-9564. The lines are available, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. We'll be right back.
To reiterate that material that is available to you, we want to make yourself available for that. If you like studying it in your home and you just want to go at your own pace, go ahead and call the operator standing by and we'll send that material to you. Again, that number is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. Guaranteed to help you as you continue your journey as a Bible student. You want to increase your knowledge and have a better understanding of God. Harriet called in earlier and asking a question. I think she called in, it was last week. But she asked a question about how do we draw near to God. And one way we draw near to God is to know more and more about Him. And so that Bible correspondence course can help you in that endeavor. Again, that number is 553-5157. To join us now at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564. The lines are open, 308-9564. Just want to make mention that want to encourage you not to wait until the end of the broadcast. Oftentimes, towards the end of the broadcast, we begin to get a flood of calls, and it's very difficult to answer those calls before the end of the broadcast. So go ahead and call in right now. The line is open, 308-9564, 308-9564. Again, we were talking about this idea of drawing near to God. You know, how do I draw near to God? And we talk about how that we have to be separate from sin. We talk about why we should persevere in prayer. And we talk about prayer and the elements of prayer. And all of these questions came from that caller last week. But there's another element that I want to make mention. We have to get in Christ. You know, we want to abide in Him. We want to draw near to Him. And the way we do that is we have to be in Him. God has set forth a relationship with Christ for His people. That it would be a very intimate relationship. Literally, this idea of being in Christ. And that's the terminology that God used. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, the Bible does talk about baptism. But as it talks about baptism, it points out that we're being baptized in Christ. And then later on in the verse, it talks about being united with Christ. I just want you to take notice of these words that show such an intimate relationship. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" You see, that speaks of this intimate relationship. I'm drawing near to God. But one way I do that is by obeying the command to be baptized. In verse 4, the Bible says, "Therefore you were buried with Him through baptism into death. But just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." For, verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." Notice those terms, a very intimate relationship that occurs at baptism. In fact, in Galatians 3, in verse 27, the Bible says that we put on Christ in baptism. That's the kind of relationship that I have to have with God. And so God requires absolutely that I believe in Him. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." God absolutely required that I repent of my past sins. Luke chapter 13. God absolutely requires that I confess my faith in Him, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But He also requires baptism. And it's all these elements that allows me to get in to Him, to be part of Him, to have that intimate relationship with Him. The question again is, how do I draw near to Him? Well, I obey what He says so that I can be one with Him. That's what Jesus' prayer was in John chapter 17. Hopefully, again, that was have been helpful to you, Harriet, as we continue to talk about this idea of drawing near to God. To join us right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
Again, the lines are now available, so go ahead and take this opportunity to call in your question before the lines fill up and the questions pile up. 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. One more part of Harriet's question today was dealing with how can you listen to God today? Well, Harriet, that's a very good question. And hopefully you're writing these answers down as we give you the scriptures, because it's very clear where the answers should come. And, of course, that is from God's Word. In John chapter 16, Jesus brings out that, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He was talking to the apostles. One of the apostles standing there was Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Peter was promised, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all. Then later Peter said, we've received it all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thus, the only question remains is, do we still have it today? Do we still have all truth, all things that pertain to life and godliness today? Well, Peter also answers that question in chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23 when he says that God has given us the word, yes, but the word is to last forever. It is never to pass away. It is never to be diminished. It is supposed to endure forever. So, recapping that, Peter was told by Jesus himself, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. Peter said, we've received it all. And he also said, it will endure forever. So therefore, we've got it all today. How does God speak to us today? Through his word. Matter of fact, Galatians chapter 1, as Paul wrote there, he said, Galatians 1 and verse 8, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say it now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And so there, Paul clearly brings out that we do not have the right to listen to any other source of things that pertain to life and godliness, that pertain to God. We must go to his word, and thus the purpose of this program is to let the Bible speak. Let God's word be the only thing that people are hearing, so that when all is said and done, it's not what Ricky or Nick has to say, or a preacher or pastor so-and-so. It's what God says in his word. And if we do not get our information from there, then it is not from God. There is, if it's new, it's not truth. And if it's truth, it is not new. We will find the answers in God's word alone. And thus, we must let the Bible speak not only to my church, but also in each of our hearts, so that God will be glorified. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you, Harriet. Again, that was John chapter 16, verse 13, and then 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, as well as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And 23. Then the last passage was Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Again, the number here is 308-9564. That's 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
You know, Ricky, I just want to make mention, as you were talking, I got to thinking about the passage there in 1 Corinthians. You know, when we oftentimes think about the apostles and how they received God's word, you know, Peter, of course, said that they received all things, they had everything, and they spoke those things that was given from God. It's interesting what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, as he talks about the things that they actually received from God, concerning the things of God. You ever got to thinking about, well, do they really have, you know, all the things that God wanted them to have? Did they really have, you know, the deep knowledge that God wanted them to have? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says in verse 7, He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, and the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And in verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them to us. Now, he talks about the things that God revealed, and he points out that no man can understand the things of a man except for the spirit of that man. The inner person is the idea. And in verse 9, he says, but as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his spirit. So Paul says God has revealed his things to us by his spirit. He says, for the spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So Paul says, you know, God has given us his spirit, and the spirit knows even the deep things of God. And thus, that's what was given to the apostles. He says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. And so the apostles received the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that understands the deep things of God. And thus the apostles understood the deep things of God. And those things, he says, according to verse 13, they spoke. So that when we, and not just spoke, and according to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul wrote it down. So that when we read, we can understand their knowledge in the mystery. And so absolutely we can hear the voice of the Lord today, even as we go through his word. Just a wonderful thing God has done for us. And this word will endure forever. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
I believe we have a caller that wants to go live on the air.
Susan from Charleston.
How can we help you, Susan? We're working it out to get you on the air right now.
Hello?
Yes, are you there? Go ahead.
Yes. Well, we were wondering about tithes and offerings, and I just want to know if paying tithes is something that the Bible says that we should do or that we need to do or not, because, you know, I hear so many different things, and I really don't know.
Well,
you know.
All right, that's a very good question. There are several verses of Scripture that will help you a lot. First of all, paying tithes was part of the Old Testament law. That was done and practiced from the time of Abraham all the way till the time of Christ. And so if you turn your radio down, there won't be an echo that way, and that will helpful a little bit. And then also, when we look to the law of Christ in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by law, you are fallen from grace. So we cannot go to the old law and apply that to us today. What we have to do is go through the new law, that the new law started on the day of Pentecost after Christ died on the cross. And thus, when you go from there on, there was no practice of tithes. Now, as far as offerings, now the Old Testament offerings, that was sacrifices, blood sacrifices, animal sacrifices, grain offerings. So what is if people will go to the Old Testament to say, well, okay, we got to give of our tithes, then how come they don't go to the Old Testament to do the animal sacrifices? See, that's just inconsistent. We cannot treat God's word like a smorgasbord. We have to go and listen to what Jesus said, and what he brought out was that we need to listen to his will today. And what he says in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, that we are to give as we've been prospered, the collection should be given as we have been prospered, and that we should give bountifully, and God loves a cheerful giver. But he does not mention tithes at all. And so I don't know if that's helpful to you as far as binding people or forcing people, intimidating people to give, to do things that God never told us to do, then that's where the problem comes in today.
Okay, because there's a verse in Malachi,
yes,
that someone also,
yes,
mentioned to me,
and
that says, you know, about loving God.
Yes, that's part of the Old Testament. That was the law of Moses. It was from And actually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus actually practiced tithing as well. We had that as a question earlier. And so, yes, even Jesus lived under that law. But from the time that Jesus died on the cross, Colossians 2, verse 14 says the law was nailed to the cross. Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, if we justify ourselves by the law, we're fallen from grace. So we certainly do not want that to happen to us. And thus, we've got to listen to his covenant, his law, which began on the day of Pentecost. Is that helpful?
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome, and thank you for calling.
Bye-bye.
And just to stress again, this idea of living by the law of Moses versus living by the law of Christ. The idea that the law of Moses is bad, well, you know, that's absolutely not what we're saying. The law of Moses was good, and it did what God needed it to do, but it was given to a very specific group of people, and that was, and that comes out in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. You'll see that it was not given to the people that predated Moses, and thus it was not given to people after Jesus died. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away that law and brought in a new law and a new covenant. And that covenant is, you know, the New Testament or the new law of Christ, for which those who make up the body of Christ or the church of Christ must follow. And so we follow what he says. Ricky made mention of a passage there in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and says that's what we follow because that's the command that was given to the church. And thus the church today should follow the command that was given to the church. And again, you also have 2 Corinthians chapter 9, another passage that you can consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, talks about giving, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm sorry, that's 7, 8, and 9. So hopefully, again, that's helpful to you. We do appreciate you calling in. Again, those of you who may be just joining us, go ahead and call right now. This is a live call-in broadcast. The number to call is 308-9564. We're going to go ahead and take another break. But even while we are at break, I want to encourage you to go ahead and call and get your question in. That number is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. We'll be right back.
If you call the operator standing by and the line is busy, then just hang up and then hit redial and keep on trying until you get through. Now, here at the station, it's a little different. If you call and the phone just keeps on ringing, then that means the line, there's someone on the other line. And so just go ahead and let it ring as long as necessary till we get to you because they will go in that order. So just continue to let it ring the whole time. 308-9564 is the number here at the station, 308-WJNI. We have Linda calling in this afternoon. Linda, thank you so much for calling, and thank you for listening. She's west of the Ashley, and she asked this question. She says, in Jesus' time, his disciples, and I take it that she means the apostles, were all men, and is that why women is said that they're not to be ministers? Well, Linda, the best thing to do is just let the Bible speak on this, and it's not a matter of opinion or conjecture at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34 through 36, it brings out there's regulations there concerning women teaching and actually even speaking during an assembly. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 as far as teaching over men. But as far as ministering, that is with a little m, we are all to be servants. The word minister means servant. As far as being an evangelist with a little e, we're all to be evangelists. We're supposed to speak the good news to people that we come in contact with. Matter of fact, believe it or not, women are told to be teachers. In Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, it brings out that the age of women are to teach the younger women that they be sober and love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and good and obedient to their own. And so there they're told to teach. They're supposed to teach the younger women how to behave. Women also involved in teaching children as well. The only the stipulation as far as teaching the Word of God is that they're not supposed to teach over or have authority over a man, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. And so those are some the things that God has to say. It's not a matter of the disciples, because there were a lot of disciples in the New Testament that were women. You can say 120, including women, in Acts chapter 1 and other places that would follow him around, actually. And so that was not necessarily just a man's club, nor is it a man's club as far as those who serve. Everyone is to be a servant. Everyone is to be a minister, but no one is to be elevated. Now, let me repeat that. Everyone is to be a servant, but no one is to be elevated save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's the only one that should be elevated. Matter of fact, he himself said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, the problem, Linda, the problem today is that churches are filled with people that are elevating themselves and allowing themselves to be elevated and put on high positions and positions of authority. And God never gave such authority to man. Christ has all authority. And if he's got it all, that means we have none. And so we have no right to come up to elevate man or to put them in a special ranking and that they are more superior than someone else. No, we're all servants. And we're all sinners, so therefore all of us deserve to go to hell, every one of us. And it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ, his mercy, that we will be allowed into heaven. And the only way that that grace and mercy can be applied to us is that we've got to die. Yes, you heard me right. We've got to die. The wage of sin is death. And if we're not in Christ, if we do not die with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, then we are in jeopardy. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And so that's how we touch the death of Christ, and the death penalty that we deserve is given to us. And so, Linda, I hope that is helpful to you. We want you to know that we're thankful that you are listening and that you wrote down those passages. Hopefully that was Titus 2, verse 3 and on, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 36. Again, the number here is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. The lines are available, and you can call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak. 308-9564.
We have a caller calling in today asking about whether or not a woman should wear pants because the scripture says so. And the only reference I can think of, there's a reference, of course, in the Old Testament that talks about a woman not wearing the things that pertain to a man not wearing the things that pertains to a woman. And again, that's the Old Testament, but it doesn't specify pants. And so we want to be cautious there, one. But two, again, we don't live by the law of Moses. We live by the New Testament law of Christ. When we look in the New Testament law of Christ, we find Paul's instruction and Peter's instruction to the church, well, they don't specify whether or not a person could wear pants or not. And so to say that a person can that a person cannot is to go beyond what God says. And when we go beyond what God said, well, that's the sin. God wants us to stay within the boundaries of His Word. The Bible teaches us in the book of 2 John, in 2 John and verse 9, that whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of God, he does not have the Father. He that abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. Now, 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. If anyone comes to you, verse 10, and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. And so if I don't abide in the doctrine, I don't have the Son. You know, I've gone beyond. My job is to abide within the doctrine. And so when we look in the doctrine, we look at what the church was told, we don't find the church being told that women cannot wear pants. That's just not in there. In fact, what we do find is some words from Paul as he writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and some words from Peter as he writes in like manner. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, Paul says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold, or pearls, or costly array. And so he talks about them, or women, making sure that their apparel is modest, with shamefacedness. And that's the only application I can apply there. You know, I have to apply what he says. Now, he doesn't specify pants in this text. And then in 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, he says, whose adorning let it be not that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold and or putting on of apparel. He goes on to talk about it being the hidden person of the heart. He says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. And so Peter again talks about this idea of an adorning, that's not just merely outward, but it's also inward. Again, there's no specification here concerning the particular article of clothing, whether it's pants or shirts or things of that nature. And so what we want to do when it comes to subjects like this, we just want to speak where God speaks. We must let the Bible speak. We do appreciate you calling in. Hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, those passages was 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, and then also 1 Peter chapter 3. And I would go ahead and read verses 2 through 4. Hopefully that's helpful to you. To join us right now, 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have Kim calling in this afternoon. Kim, thank you so much for calling in, and thank you for listening today as we look to God's Word. She's from the Somerville area, and she asks this question. Says, we as Christians, should we be debating the Word of God? Because there are contests she has heard on the radio and from one preacher to churches, and thus she hears this from time to time. Well, Kim, first of all, let's see what the Bible says. And there is a translation that there may be a translation challenge here, and thus that's the reason that you called in this question. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, there's a list of sins there, and one of them in the regular King James Version does put the word debate. It's also condemned in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, where it brings out that debate is in a list of sins. However, Kim, it's good for us to, like I said earlier, to look at other translations in order to find out, is that the word debate in the Old King James translation a good translation, or is there more challenge there? And that was the very first thing I did, and I looked at the various translations, and thus there was different words in different translations. So that let me know I need to go deeper and to look at the meaning of that word in the original language. And it is the word eris, E-R-I-S, and it has the idea of quarrel, a wrangling, a contention, a strife, and most of the translations did translate that as strife. And that is the sin. That is what is wrong, the idea of arguing, fighting, and contentions along that line. And so, yes, in that case, it would be wrong. Let me give you some verses of Scripture that will help to understand this. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So the Lord wants us to be able to speak in a palatable way to where our words are tasty. Also, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you with a meekness and a gentleness, with gentleness and fear or respect. And so the words there, we should be respectful and we should be gentle in our discussion, yes, even with those who would disagree with us. Colossians 4, 6, 1 Peter 3, and verse 15 shows us that we can have disagreements, but we need to speak in a way to where that we are not showing this attitude of Old King James debate or wrangling, contentions, or strife. And so hopefully that has been helpful to you. Very good question. Thank you so very much. I believe we have a live caller now.
David, are you there?
Yes. I'd like to call in reference to the tithe and offering. Yes, the tithe and offering really started before the law when Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek.
That's correct.
And Jacob also tithe in the book of Genesis. And also, when the law came about, the law was what God is, what God's standard is. It was just telling us what God's standard is.
Yeah.
And the law couldn't save us, but the law was God's standard. And then in the book of Romans, how Paul was trying to explain.
Who's it a standard for?
The standard was for God's people, his Israel.
Okay.
For God's people. And
so Israel would have been.
But Israel was God's people, so he had to start at one people at a time, so he started with Israel.
What about the rest of the human race?
And the rest of the human race was, but at the rest of the, at that time, God had to start one people. And if you write reading the book of Deuteronomy, he wanted really to the point, that point of all people really knowing him. That's why when Ruth decided she wanted to obey the God of Israel, just because she was a Moabite woman, it was okay.
Well, yeah.
Because God really wanted all people, but he had to start one people at a time, because God is a God of order.
Well, David, in the Bible is we see that there were two peoples, of course. There was Jews and Gentiles, and he put the Jews, or the children of Israel, under the law of Moses, or through Moses, and they were to live by that. The rest of the human race had a law unto God as well, and they, for example, Jonah was sent to Gentiles, as well as Amos and others.
That's right.
And so everyone was under law to God. Only the family of Jacob was in the under the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. Now, you're absolutely right when you said that tithing was done under both laws, under Abraham and under the law of Moses.
Well,
exactly
right. Before there was a law. Okay, I went on the book of Romans, Paul was dealing with two sets of people. One set of people who thought the law was could save you, and he was dealing because he mentioned that the law is holy, but the law was our schoolmaster. And the book of also he was dealing with other people who said that's why he had to say in Romans 6th chapter, may we continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. And so he was trying to say that the law is holy, but there's an attitude on obeying the law. And that's what he said in Romans 13th chapter 8th verse that you obey, the law that you obey is the law of love, and you do everything because of the law of love.
But
like
David,
Jesus was trying to say is a hard thing, because Jesus said in Matthew 6th chapter,
David,
that you have said of old times,
David,
that you said of that old times, those have said of old times that
David,
thou shalt not commit adultery.
Hey, David, we don't mean to cut
you
off, but what
you
we really said, like to get from you is, what is the question?
Committed adultery her already in your heart.
David,
Jesus was already changing that.
Sir, we're going to have to turn you down. And we want to say thank you for calling, but this is not a venue for you to get on here and start preaching. What we're trying to do is let the Bible speak and thus find the answers to what God's word says and not what man may come up with. And so there were several things that you said there that were conflicting with God's word, and so therefore we have to interrupt you in that. And
well,
so we need to let God's word be the final word. And so,
if you have a question, go ahead and ask the question. We're happy to go to the scripture for the answer.
Okay,
what's your question?
With God's word, my question was that what exactly what you are you saying that the law that the total law is abolished just because it was given in the Old Testament.
Okay, well, here are the answers, and Bible still says the same thing. Colossians 2, verse 14, I hope you're writing these down. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Also, Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 all address this, that the relationship that we have to the law is that the law was nailed to the cross, that it was for that one nation, the Israelites. It was not for us today. Now we live under Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God in various times, in various ways and times past, spoken to us by the fathers, the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so, David, we must listen to God and not to man. And Christ is the one that we are to listen to, and that's the one that we will be justifying. We sure do appreciate you calling in and expressing these things, but we must go to the Bible and find the answers there. If anyone transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. And so we must listen to what God's Word says on that. Galatians 5 and verse 4, if we go back to the old law to justify ourselves, we're fallen from grace.
We have another caller calling in. Says, where does demons, when they're cast out, where do they go? An example that was given, Moth, we do appreciate you calling in. The example that was given when Jesus cast out the demons, it went into the swine. Well, the Bible really doesn't give us a lot of information on where, it doesn't, unless God specifies where they go, we cannot know. That's to say, we still have to stay within the boundaries of God's Word. It's a good question. All I can say is that God has a place prepared for the demons. And so when, I can't tell you where they go immediately once they're cast out or where they went immediately when they were cast out. But we do know that there is a place that stands prepared. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 41, Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41, the Bible says, then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so God has a place prepared for these demons. Now, I'm making an assumption here that the demons are the angels or the messengers of the devil. Again, that may not be correct, but as far as my studies, that it leads me to believe that these angels of the devil are these demons. And thus, there's a place prepared for them. And thus, once they're cast out, I'm not sure exactly where they go immediately, but I do know where they will be eventually, according to Matthew 25, verse 41. I sure hope that's helpful to you. Again, we are just about, out of time, but go ahead and call. Well, we actually have good time. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. It's time for us to take another break. And so even while we are at break, go ahead and call in with your question, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are back live now, and we do want you to know that this is a live broadcast, and we are more than happy to take your question. As you can see, the phone lines are working now, and so we do want you to know that you can call in and ask your question live, and we'll look to the Bible for the answer, because that's what we're wanting. We want God's Word to be able to be heard and nothing else but what God has to say. There's a lot of things that are being taught in churches today that are not according to God's Word. And many have taken God's Word just like a smorgasbord and pull a verse out here and pull a verse out there to be able to build some kind of superstructure that is just totally not there. And so it's best for us to just go to the Bible for the answer and let the Bible speak as we look to God for the answers. And so we hope and pray that you will take the opportunity to call in right now. The lines are available, but we do have time for your questions. So go ahead and call in right now at 308-9564, that's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. We do want you to know that you can call and receive that correspondence course absolutely free today, and we'll be glad to send that to you, of course, free of charge. That is our honor to be able to send that to you. We consider it a blessing to be able to share the riches in God's Word. And so that operator is standing by right now at 553-5157, and you can receive that correspondence course absolutely free. That's 553 5157. And so be sure to take advantage of that if you've never enrolled in that course. It is a comprehensive study, overview of God's Word in 6 easy lessons. Actually, we send out in 3 different mailings. And so what you're supposed to do, by the way, if you've received one and never filled it out, is you're supposed to fill it out, study it, and then write down your answers and send them back in where we will grade them, and then we'll send them back in the mail to you with the next lessons. And so that's the way that works, and we're more than happy to send that to you. It's 553-5157. The operator is standing by right now, and you can receive that correspondence course. Now, here at the station, we've got about 12 minutes now, and if you go ahead right now and call, you can call in your question, and we'll let the Bible speak. The number here is 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak.
Victoria calls in this question. Victoria is calling from Somerville. We do appreciate you listening to the broadcast today, and again, we hope that the things that we're sharing with you and the other listeners are helpful to you. And want to encourage you again to make sure you're writing down these scriptures and you go and you validate whether or not these things are so. When it's all said and done, you will stand before God, and you will give an answer. And so you need to make sure you're listening to God and not man. Victoria says, how do you know when you're in the will of God? So how do you know when you're in the will of God? So, Victoria, this is a very broad question, because to be in the will of God, I must know the will of God. And that takes a tremendous amount of time and study and growth, and it takes time. It really takes time. In fact, a person may start off in his will and, you know, 5-6 years down the road realize that some things that they put to practice was not really according to his will as they continue to learn and grow. But, you know, the question is, how do I initially get into his will? Well, first of all, what we find in the book of Second Peter, chapter 3 in verse 5, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance." And so God's will is that we should not perish, but that we should come to repentance. And so my first step to get in the will of God is I need to repent. The idea is I need to make things right with God. And thus, I need to find out what God requires of me. Over and over, we find throughout the scripture that God is seeking those people who are willing to do his will. And his will is simply the things that he tells us to do. This is what God wants you to do. A person's will is, you know, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. And so everything that God tells me to do, well, that's the things, those are the things I need to be doing. And so I have to learn about those things. I have to learn the things that he tells me to do concerning getting right with him. The first thing he tells me to do is to hear his word. We used the passage earlier, Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then I need to believe that. And I mentioned Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then once I believe it, then I need to repent. I need to repent of my past sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Bible says, "Repent, or you shall all likewise perish." And then I need to confess my faith in him, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 talks about confession unto salvation. And then I need to be baptized. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. This is what they did on the first day of the week there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, verse 38. And we see in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, that those who did these things were added to the church, and it was the Lord who added them to the church. Well, now I'm in the will of God. That is to say, now I'm in Christ. Now I have this intimate relationship with him. Now I have to spend the rest of my life continuing to change, and the way I continue to change is I let his word change me. I let him mold me and make me. And Romans the 12th chapter and verse 1, the Bible talks about a transformation that must occur. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect," here's your word, "will of God." And so I have to allow God to transform me. I have to change. And the way he does that is when I take his word and I apply his word to my life, I begin to change. Maybe if I used to think that stealing was right, well, now I'm going to think stealing is wrong, according to Ephesians chapter 4. For the Bible says, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hand, that he might have something good to give to those who are in need. You see, now I'm going to allow God's word to change me. And that's how I can know I'm in his will. Everything that I do, the way I worship, the way I pray, the way I live, I can find within the pages of his inspired book. I can go and I can see what the New Testament church did. I can go and see what those New Testament Christians did. And I'm going to do those things. Because if I do what they did, I'll be what they were. If you have more questions along this line, because it's so broad, I want to encourage you to go ahead and call the operator standing by and say that you would like somebody to come and talk to you about these things. The number to call is 553-5157. That number is 553-5157. Just say, I would like someone to come and talk to me more about the will of God. And we'll hopefully have someone come by and talk with you concerning these things. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have LaToya calling in this afternoon from Somerville. Thank you, LaToya, for listening and for calling in. I know it takes a little bit of courage to do that, and we're thankful that you have taken that opportunity. And our question has to do with being saved and needs to know what to do about backsliding. And so, LaToya, that's a very good question, and thank you for considering asking this question. In action, the best thing to do to find out how one is to be saved is not listen to all the churches out there, but rather just go to the Bible for the answer. And thus, we'll be able to find the clear answer that God says rather than man. And the best place to go is to the very beginning, where the very first church there was and how that church got started. And so in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36, it brings out that they asked what they must do to be saved themselves. This was right after Peter said that they needed to, that they should know that Jesus was made Lord in Christ. And when that was said, they said, well, what shall we do? Well, then Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, let every one of you be repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then in verse 41, it says, then those who received the word were baptized, and that same day about 3,000 souls were saved. And so that's how they ended up becoming Christians back then, and that's the way that people become Christians today. It starts with belief of hearing God's word and then ends up with listening to the word of God to where it will cause us to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus Christ, and then being baptized, which is kind of like the marriage ceremony to be part of the bride of Christ. And that's how we end up becoming a child of God today. Now, once we are a child of God, once we are in Christ, we've been baptized into him for the remission of sins. It brings out in 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're going to sin. Well, how should we react to that? Well, it says if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so we are going to sin, but what we have to do about that is once we are in Christ, we have an avenue, an advocate with the Father, Jesus being our mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sins, so we must walk in the light. How do we do that? By confessing our sins. Not playing with them, not hiding them, not discounting them, not blaming it on somebody else, but confessing our sins. And then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that is the way that we can walk in the light. That's the way that we can walk in a saved condition. We all are going to sin. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. And then when we are, we can start over every day. We can start over as soon as we ask for forgiveness. And that we will be able to walk according to his will. LaToya, I hope that has been helpful to you. Again, those verses was Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. But also write this down in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, talking about the necessity of that baptism that's for the remission of sins to add us to Christ. Also, Galatians 3, verse 27. as well as 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where it brings out that baptism has something to do with saving us. Baptism doth also now save us, it says there in verse 21. And then John 3 and verse 5, there are many others, but that's the beginning, and that will help you of how to get into Christ. And then once we're in Christ, we are to confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. Something we failed to mention today, if you like a recording of this program or a past recording, you can go to our website, www.biblealone.com, and you can download previous recordings, previous week's radio broadcast, and onto your computer. That's BibleAlone.com, and you can download those anytime you like and listen to them at your convenience. Again, that address is www.BibleAlone.com, and you can download these previous broadcasts. We want to say thank you for listening today. I know that you desire true happiness and joy and fulfillment in this life. Well, it won't come by seeking physical things or acquiring physical things or money or even position. The only way is by yielding to our Creator's touch, that is, obediently loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, learning to be content with such things as we have as part of that, and then finding the answers to life. It won't come through church doctrines. It won't come through experience. It won't come through pastors or even family. The true answers to life will only come from God's Word. And thus, the purpose of this program and the purpose in our lives is to let God speak through His Word as we let the Bible speak.